I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. In just a few moments, I'll be reading from Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through verse 21, which is the last verse of Romans chapter 10. Perhaps nowhere more than in the book of Romans chapter 10, our passage here for this morning, do we find a more clear and concise presentation of the gospel. It includes, first, what one must do to be saved, to be born again, and second, to begin the new and eternal life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. See, as we've noted a number of times in this series, salvation is not a one-time event. It's an ongoing pursuit throughout all of our days. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will ultimately, in the presence of God, be saved. Salvation is not an event. It has a beginning, but it goes on all the way to heaven. And in that process, we ought to be growing. We ought to be stepping further forward in faith, always looking forward to the return of Christ, whether that happens because we pass from this life into the next or because he comes back in glory, as the scripture indicates that he will by the Father's word. So we get these two things here in Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 8, what we must do to be saved, and then also, secondly, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and begin the new life? Now, I want you to note that I did not say that what we find here in Romans 10 is easy. It is not. Or that it's simplistic. It certainly is not that easy either. But it is easy to understand, and it is simple to do once in a while in a vacuum, say on a Sunday morning. But to believe and obey and to live the gospel fully, that is consistently over a lifetime, however long the Lord gives us strength and breath, is quite the opposite of either easy or simple. Once we conclude our message this morning, and especially after we complete this series of messages, I think we'll agree that Romans 10 is both the perfect midpoint of the series, as well as a key indicator of what it means to follow Jesus all the way to the cross. In this one passage of Scripture, we'll see that we all have a responsibility to believe the gospel, to obey the gospel, to live the gospel, and to proclaim the gospel, even as we support each other and others who are doing the same, whether they're doing it right here around us in our community or if they're doing it in faraway places. Before we go any further, I'd like to just address with you the central truth of this morning's message. You'll see that it's quite similar from last week. I have added just a little bit and cut away some also from last week. You have a listening guide there in your bulletins on the inside right that you may want to fill in some blanks here, but here it is. If you remember nothing else, this is a central truth. This is the whole point. Unless the gospel of Jesus Christ is spoken, it cannot be heard. Unless the gospel of Jesus Christ is heard, it cannot be considered. And if the gospel of Jesus Christ is not considered, it cannot be believed. And last week we noted additionally that there is frequently a great cost to those who will speak and obey and live the gospel, but it's our responsibility. And if the church will not believe, obey, live, and proclaim the gospel, who will? Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word, and I pray that you would give us the faith to believe your word, to obey your word. to live the gospel and to proclaim the gospel, not only in this place on a Sunday morning, but in the world, to the world, and for your glory. Help us to be in that place where we can consider your will rather than our will. Help us to be in that place where we are willing to live according to your ways rather than the ways of the world. Help us to believe your word than the many other voices that we are hearing that come at us from every direction, every single day. In short, help us to believe you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 21. Please follow along as I read, and then we'll look at some truths that we can take from this passage. But what does it say? Let's just pause here. It is referring to the Old Testament, and we'll see specifically Deuteronomy chapter 30 in just a moment. But what does it or the scripture what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise from God's word to all who hear it and believe it. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's the promise restated. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. There's the gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That specifically is the spoken word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. May the Lord bless us by the reading of his word. Once again, the central truth, where we're headed this morning, where we've been actually in this whole series, is this: unless the gospel of Jesus Christ is spoken, it cannot be heard. That just makes plain sense. But how many of us do not speak? Unless the gospel of Jesus Christ is heard, it cannot be considered. How many of us have heard the gospel all of our lives, but we've never actually considered the truth of it or the whole truth of it and believed? And if the gospel of Jesus Christ is not considered, it cannot be believed. And here we get this overarching truth. We talked about it in Youth Sunday School this morning, that the first and greatest commandment is to love God, the Lord our God, with our whole being, with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, actually an expression of our love for God, and that is to love each other, love our neighbors as ourselves. And if we truly believe that people must be saved, then the most loving thing we could possibly do is to share with them the gospel. But how often are we silent? How often do we make it like following Christ is going to church? I'm a local church pastor. People should go to church. I'm glad you're here. But unless people respond to the gospel in repentance and faith, they continue apart from God and are lost without hope in the world. So let's see what we can find in this passage of Scripture as we consider this truth that unless the gospel of Jesus is spoken, it can't be heard, and unless it's heard, it can't be considered, and if the gospel of Christ is not considered, it can't be believed. Well, the first thing that I think we can take from this passage of Scripture is that faith is both a gift from God and a decision that we make. Yes, we find in Scripture that faith is a gift from God. If the Holy Spirit does not draw us to God, then we will not be in a position to believe. But how many people does the Holy Spirit actually draw to the Lord and we remain in unbelief? You see, we have a decision to make. Will we choose ourselves or God? Will we choose our way or God's way? Will we choose our will or God's will? Will we choose to be worldly or godly? Those two things are truly opposites. So faith is both a gift from God and a decision that we make. Look with me there at verse 8. But what does it say? That is the Scripture. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. This statement is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30. So I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30 in your Bibles. You'll find it, I believe it's at page 200 of your pew Bible. I think that'll get you close. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the law, or the Torah, or the Old Testament. And I am going to read the entire 30th chapter of Deuteronomy because it's so important to where we are today. All over the place, the church is giving up its allegiance to God because it becomes more and more loyal to the world. And this is not a new thing. This has always been the struggle of God's people, whether we're talking about his covenant people, Israel, or we're talking about the church. We have always had this tension between following God and following the world, and the news is not really good in terms of the outcomes. We continually have to come back to repentance and God, believing him anew. And I would simply ask, as we read Deuteronomy chapter 30, for us just to ask the question, how does this apply to us? How much of it applies to us? What sort of repentance might it call us to, as it was calling the people of Israel? Deuteronomy, just its context in the life of Israel, is essentially a repeating of the law before Israel enters into the promised land, the land that God had promised them. They have been out in the wilderness for 40 years or so, and they are just about to enter the promised land. And here in Deuteronomy, Moses repeats the law from start to finish. And chapter 30 is getting late in that repetition. And he's actually then giving them warnings and promises. From verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 30, from which we get this, Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, the blessing of God for belief and obedience, and the curse of God because we are in belief and we don't obey, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then, here's the promise, the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you, and you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord, I love this sentence, for the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. Verse 10, don't miss it. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Question: how much of this applies to us? I mean, this morning, as we're being honest with each other and honest with the Lord, have we turned or returned to the Lord with all our hearts and with all our souls? If you, in your most honest moment, say, well, actually, I've got a divided mind and I've got a divided heart, I would say to you, me too. And the solution is repentance and faith. You see, this isn't a new thing. We are human beings after the fall, and we have always, since the fall, had divided hearts and divided minds. That's why Jesus came, so that we might receive forgiveness, be cleansed by his blood from all of this. And oh, by the way, his blood cleanses all of our sin, past, present, and future. Yeah, we're going to sin in the future. But remarkably, the New Testament refers to us almost exclusively, if we're in Christ, as saints, holy ones of God. That's a remarkable statement. I think that doesn't apply to me, and it doesn't in the practical sense. I'm going to sin today. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I'm telling you that my mind or in my heart or in my actions, I will sin. There is not a day that I don't. We always all need Jesus all the time. And this is nothing new. This has been the lot of God's people. Even when we want to obey God, we find that we're obeying ourselves or some other voice. The Apostle Paul put it this way: the good that I would do, I find myself not doing, and the evil that I don't want to do, I find myself constantly doing. That's the language. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. So who do we think we are? Verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today, watch this, is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? They've already heard it. What remains is for them to do it. Us too. Verse 13. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Same answer. Verse 14 is almost verbatim repeated in Romans 10 and verse 8. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. You see, faith is both a gift of God, and faith is also a decision that we make. Number two in your listening guide, and I'm back in Romans chapter 10 now. Number two, this is incredibly important. It's the most concise account of what we need to do to be saved that I know of in the Bible. It's not easy. It's not simple. And yet, it's simple to understand. Here it is. Salvation is a promise of God to all who, one, confess Jesus as Lord, and two, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Verse 9 of Romans chapter 10 reads this way, because, or for, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's work that through that for just a couple of moments. First of all, if you confess Jesus as Lord, this is very important for us to understand. This is not a religious confession. This is not getting the right answer on a Christianity 101 exam. This is not even a theological statement that Jesus is Lord over the universe. This is a personal confession because we are submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. That's the meaning here. Here's the context. When this passage of Scripture was written, I mean literally pen to parchment, to the church at Rome, the seat of the Roman Empire, Nero was Caesar, emperor. The Romans believed and called Caesar the Son of God. And he alone in the Roman Empire could be called Lord. So this verse of Scripture would have been heard by those Roman Christians or pre-Christians in that day. You must choose between the lordship of Caesar over your earthly lives and confess Jesus as your Lord, perhaps at the cost of your life or your loved ones. Or you cannot be saved. That's the context into which this verse of Scripture was written. So the one thing that early Christians at their baptisms had to say before they were baptized was, Jesus is Lord. and thereby making a break for all who was in attendance from their allegiance to Caesar and replacing it with an eternal allegiance to Christ. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. From the heart, it says. Not with the head, but from the heart. I've shared with you this before. I was a church goer for my first 29 years, but I've been a Christian since just before my 29th birthday. You see, I believed in my head that God raised Jesus from the dead as an historical fact, but it hadn't made any difference in my life. Saving faith is the sort of faith that not only knows from an informational point of view, but also knows from an experiential point of view, because Christ has now taken up residence within our lives. I believe God raised him from the dead, and I will go to my death, whether natural or otherwise, saying, Jesus is Lord, and God raised him from the dead. That's the evidence. This also was the context within which this was written originally. You see, salvation is a promise from God to all who confess Jesus as Lord, and secondly, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Question? How about you? I'm not talking about the words here. I'm talking about the submission to the Lordship of Christ and the experiential knowledge, because Christ lives in us, that God has raised us from the dead. Here's the promise: then you will be saved. Number three, Jesus is eternal life. What? Where do I get that? Turn with me. I don't have this page number, but 1 John chapter 1. If somebody gets there, would you just holler out? That's a southern way of putting it. The 1183 I am hearing from a reliable source. Page 11. 83. John the Apostle writes these words, that which was from the beginning. Okay, he's connecting what he's writing here with the gospel that he also wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the God-breathedness of Scripture. There he wrote to begin his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's continuing that. This could be almost volume 2, although it's very, very much shorter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the Word of life. Now, I don't know if word there is capitalized in the version that you're reading. It should be, because it's a reference to Jesus. The Word of life. And then he says, verse 2, the life, also referring to Jesus, was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. All of these are references to the person Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, and we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is himself eternal life. So we hear him saying in response to Thomas, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he is seeking and saving the lost, because that's what he does. And the result is eternally changed lives if we continue to believe. Back with me to Romans chapter 10. I'm running you around a little bit here, but I hope it'll be worth it in the end. In verse 10 of Romans 10, we read these words. It gives us both the what we must do and the result. For with the heart one believes and is justified. We mentioned last week that this big theological word, justification, simply means being made right. And justification means that we have been made right with God, and the only way that we can be made right with God is through the blood of Jesus. And that is applied to our account, if you will, when we believe from the heart. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. But this idea that Jesus himself is eternal life, or God is our life in his person, is nothing new. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'll pick up where we left off, verse 15. Still, Moses speaking the very words of God to Israel as they are literally on the edge of the Jordan, looking across into the promised land. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. Listen to this, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Jesus is eternal life. This is not a New Testament thing. God is life. To be separated from God is death. To be united to God is eternal life. And Jesus seeks and saves the lost because it's what he does. And the result is eternally changed lives if we continue to believe. That doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. There's nothing in Scripture that would indicate that. That we lose our salvation, but if we persevere in faith, what Calvin called the perseverance of the saints, it proves that we were believers. And if we don't, it calls into question whether we were ever saved to begin with. Number four, and we're almost done. The recurrent problem. And we'll see it here in Romans chapter 10, as we just saw it in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the recurrent problem, even for God's people, has always been. Somebody say always. It has always been. This is nothing new. This is since the fall. It has always been unrealized and or unrepentant unbelief. And before we read these verses, here's the question. Where are we? Are we in ongoing lives of repentance and faith? If we're not, then this applies directly to us. We are in either unrealized and or unrepentant unbelief. The Christian life is a life of repentance and faith. It's not a one-time or a two-time or a couple of times in our lives deal. Verse 18, Paul here speaking, he's demonstrating that this is not a new thing, that this has always been an issue for God's people, because then he names two other prophets, Moses and Isaiah, who were saying the same thing. But I ask, verse 18, have they not heard? In other words, I don't see evidence that they've heard and believed. Is it possible that all the preaching I have done, all the teaching I have done, all the many prophets that God has sent to them before me, is it possible that somehow they haven't heard? Indeed, they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth. And I take their here meaning the prophets. Possibly a reference to the Trinity, but I think probably a reference to the prophets that God has sent to his people throughout the ages, calling them back to repentance and faith. Their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, Paul says, did not Israel understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. He's speaking on behalf of the Lord here. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me, but of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This morning's message is following Jesus to the cross, the gospel believed. Have we believed the gospel? That's the question before us today. And do we evidence eternally changed lives because we have believed the gospel? Let's pray together. Lord God, we are in a long line of your people who go through recurrent cycles of faith and life and unbelief and death. It's nothing new. We're not the first. We certainly won't be the last. Help us to be the kind of people that both hear and believe, obey, and proclaim. In Jesus' name, amen.